Well, good morning and happy Father's Day. Glad to see everybody out this morning, and it is good. It's good to be a father. I'm thankful for what a blessing that is, and appreciate everybody coming out this morning. We've been looking over in the book of 1 John chapter 2. You can turn with me, and we'll try to finish this section up today and move on, but we've been talking about the world and how we're not to love the world. John, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And so last week we started looking at the things of this, a few reasons that Christians really, but sinners too alike, ought to just not have any desire for this world. It has nothing to offer. Christians, as we said last week, you know, the course of this world, it's a lifeless course. It's a hopeless course. The crown of this world, you know who the king of this world is, right? God of this world is the devil, the Bible says, and he's the prince of the power of the air, and so I don't care nothing about him. The cares of this world, all they'll do is drag you down. They'll drown out any truth that God's trying to show you. If you let the cares of this world bombard you, it'll just bring you down. And then, of course, we can all look around at the corruption in the world and see what a mess that it is. And it all started back with Satan. We saw it in the garden, and it's just carried on till now, and it's getting worse and worse. And then we also talked about the collapse of the world. Where's it going? It's going down. The world passeth away. And but it says that he that doeth the will of God does what? Abideth forever. And so, but that's the world. But for those of us that are saved, we've got so much better than this world has to offer. And as I looked at the scripture, I'll try to move through these quickly because I got something specific I really want to do. But look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Just a few pages back there in your Bible. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 6. I want you to look at the course that God has to offer instead of the world. So 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse number 6, this is Paul writing. He said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Now you notice the course that he was on. Look what it leads to. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day." And he said, "And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." Folks, we're on a lot better course than this world is. That's a lifeless, hopeless course. The course that we're on is full of life, and it's full of hope. We don't have to worry about nothing. The Bible teaches us in Colossians chapter 3 that our life is hid with Christ in God. Folks, we are on a great course, and therefore we have hope. If you look at Titus chapter 2, that we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, we have such a great hope and such great life here. Why would we want what the world has to offer? I don't know. I mean, Jesus told us in John 14, he said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Folks, look at the course that we are on. The world's going down. Guess where we're going up? We're going up. Why would we want the world? Don't want the world. If you're here today and you're going after the world, you're going down. But if you'll get on the Lord's side, you know you're going up. I'm thankful for that. What about the crown? I mean, if you look at the crown of this world, the devil, how do you compare that to the crown that we're following? There's no comparison. 1 Timothy, just flip back a few pages, chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13. Paul says, "I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in times past, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. And that word means a person of great power or sway, the sovereign, the prince, the king. He's the only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Folks, there's no comparison. The God of this world, how many worlds is he the God of? Ours is the King of kings, Lord of lords. No matter how big the devil is, God's always so much bigger. And I ain't got any interest in him, in serving him. Do you? You look at the book of Revelation, folks. He's going to have that name, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. What about the cares of this world? The cares that we don't even have to think about. The Bible tells us that we can cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. 1 Peter 5:7, that's what he says. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Philippians 4:6-7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you go to Matthew 6:8, the Bible tells us that your Father knoweth what things you have need of. We don't even have to care about it. It does not have to trouble us. He goes on to say that we're to take no thought of our food, no thought of what we're going to drink, no thought of what we're going to be clothed with. Your Father knows everything that you have need of. Why should we worry? The cares of this life shouldn't matter. They shouldn't harm us. They shouldn't hurt us. And then what about the corruption, folks? We've escaped it according to the book of 1 Peter. I think I read that last week, but I'll read it again to you. 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, that is, chapter 2, or 1, verse 4. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Folks, we've escaped it if we're born again. Now, is this body going to see some corruption? It's going back to the ground. And it is corrupt. And everything that I see right here around me, you know what it is? It's corrupt. But look with me at the book of Romans, chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. I told you we was going to move through this pretty quickly. Romans chapter 8, verse number 19. We'll start in verse 18 just because I like it. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That the creature, that's talking about you and I. Right. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. So you notice that when Peter talks about it, he says that we have escaped corruption. That's a past tense. Yeah. But you notice when Paul writes, he says that we shall be, right? Let me see. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered, he says, from the bondage of corruption. So not only have we, on the inner man, escaped the corruption, but Paul right here is just talking about the outer man that is escaping corruption. The creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation, everything, groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. You notice that? waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So yes, it is going to be corrupted for a while, but there's going to be a day that thing's coming out and it's going to be changed. And that body will be redeemed. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You know what we're doing right now? We're waiting for something that's already ours. We've got the Spirit, which is our down payment. It is the earnest of our inheritance, the Bible says. Our earnest expectation. So right now, what we feel is we've got something on the inside that desires to get out. You know that? And trying to get from here to over there where I already am. But I've got a body that's still holding me down. And that we're bound in it according to the Scripture. And we can't get out of this body while we're here. But there's going to be a time that every one of us that's born again, we're going to lay this thing down. And we're going to be free. We're going to be liberated, the Bible says. That's the kind of liberation that I'm interested in, ain't you? I want to be liberated, freed from this body. This body causes us lots of problems, don't it? Man, if it wasn't for these bodies, we could really worship the Lord, couldn't we? But these bodies restrain us so much that Paul said it was bondage. And that there's a groaning for the believer because the Spirit, as if you continue reading, is down on the inside. And you've got a longing to be with Christ. And that's why Paul said he was in a strait betwixt two. Man, he had a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But he understood that God had him here in his body for a reason. That he could minister to all those other people that were still in their bodies. See, once we're out of these bodies, I won't need nobody to minister to me anymore. It'll be perfect. We'll just be ministering and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. But right now, we need help. And look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter... It's not been happy up to today, has it, the last few times, but this is pretty good. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll start in verse 42. It says, So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, that is Christ, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are also they, or they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a... That's why this body is not saved. This body cannot be part of the kingdom of God. Y'all understand that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. Well, I need to stop right there. That's why a lot of people's messed up today. They feel like they're trying to correct their body. And they're continually fighting a losing battle, Nathaniel. It don't matter how good you do, how much you lay aside the filth of this world, you cannot remove the fact that you are in a corruptible body. God did not save the body. It's going to return to the earth. And when we come out of the grave, we're not going to heaven in that body. You rest assured that we're going to be changed. We'll read that in just a minute. Behold, I show you a mystery in verse 51. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, how? Incorruptible. Not corrupt. We're not going to be raised back up corruptible. We're going to be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible, it says, must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. It is an impossibility for somebody to fix this flesh. Only God can do that. And that will be done one day. It'll be changed, but not until then. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You see, right now, death and the grave still has victory over these bodies. But there will be a day when it will not be able to hold us anymore. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. That's why people still die today, because we still have sin. We're still dealing with it. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Folks, this world is corrupt. And these bodies, guess what they are? They're corrupt. I don't want anything to do with that. But I'm looking for a new body. I'm looking for a body that can leave this place and go over there and be with Him. Have no interest in this one. So the corruption of the world, we don't want anything to do with that. You shouldn't have any desire for the corruption of this world. And then lastly, the collapse of this world, as we know, it's going down. The Bible said that this world passeth away, right? We read that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, that last verse in this series. But look at 2 Peter. Look what's going to happen to this world. 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 3, verse number 7. Says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. And I want everybody here to understand this and hear me good. The context of this verse has nothing to do with creation.
Go ahead.
People try to say, well, them days in Genesis are 1,000 years. That's not what the Bible says. It says in the evening and the morning were the first day. Don't let somebody corrupt you into thinking that God does not mean what He says. He does. But what He's saying here is don't let your guard now, not realizing that Christ is coming. And He is going to change this thing. And this earth is going to melt as we read on. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. In other words, He said this is going to happen, what we're about to read, and it is going to happen. As some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward. I'm thankful for that. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you want to escape what we're about to read, you know what you have to do? You have to come to repentance. It takes repentance. People like to get rid of repentance out of this thing. But there has to be a change. You have to change your mind and change your heart, which leads to a change of action. It will take repentance toward God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the day of the Lord, He says, it don't matter. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years. He said it might be 1,000 years, it might be 2,000 years, it might be 3,000. It does not matter. It's all as a day in the eyes of the Lord. He said it's coming, and it's coming. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, all these things, everything that we see, shall be dissolved, What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? He's saying, don't forget these things. It ought to change the way you live because you recognize that the judgment of God is coming. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. He's asking you a question. Do you not understand? This is coming. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless. See, we look for this day. As a Christian, we ought to long for the day of the Lord. Now, we understand that the day of the Lord covers a vast time period. But He's coming for the church in the rapture. And as that time approaches, we need to be diligent. Making sure, the Bible says, make our calling and election sure. Know that we are doing what we need to do because we don't have much time. It's coming to an end. And look over in the Middle East right now. Man, it just keeps it heats up and cools down a little bit. Then it heats up a little bit more, cools down a little bit. Folks, one of these days, it's going to heat up. And it's going to heat up for real. And we're closer now than we've ever been. Paul said, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Every day he understood that we were a little bit closer to the coming of Christ. But I'm glad that we've got hope beyond this thing. This thing is going down. This world is going down. We are going up. And I'm thankful that we have a promise, according to the Scriptures, that we won't have to be here to deal with it. Ain't that a blessing? Romans 5:9, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from what? Wrath. I'll never see the wrath of God. Never. I won't have to. What? Folks, Christ took it all. He took every bit for you and I. Hey, 1 Thessalonians 5:8-10, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake, in other words, whether we're still living or we sleep, that means if you've passed away in this life, we should live together with Him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's no reason that a Christian that understands the promises of this Bible should have any love or desire for the things of this world. The problem is a lot of us don't understand what this Bible really tells us that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and me included. I forget. There is absolutely no hope in this world, but in Christ we have a blessed hope. 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But my hope does not end in this life in Christ. My hope is going to go far beyond into the world to come. And I just can't imagine living not having hope in Christ. Can you? I mean, how do people live day after day having zero hope, Brother Jerry? We talked about it last week, I think, over in the book of Ephesians. They're hopeless. Outside of Christ, there is no hope. If you live long enough, you will see the day that we read about in 2 Peter. There's no hope. But he that does the will of God abides forever. And you say, well, what is His will? Well, John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever doth what? Believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look at John chapter 6. Jesus makes it real clear what His will is. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We won't read all of this passage, but we'll read a few verses here. John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. It's his will for you to come to him. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will. You notice that? There's some explicit things that we know are the will of God. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. And that still does say nothing, but should raise it up against the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Folks, he made it real clear what his will is, that we believe on the Son. Skip on down to verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's a guarantee. Verse 47, skip on down there a little bit. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath. That means that's something that you can possess right now. Hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And of course, you know the story. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They just didn't understand, did they? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath, there it is again, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And that just keeps on going, but you understand that the will of God is for you to have Christ Jesus the Son. That's his will. He sent him to save every last one of you. And me. He sent him for the whole world, apart from the belief of many. He sent for all. He's a whosoever will God. Whosoever will, let him come. And that's his will, and we read just a minute ago that the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we know that it's his will for us to trust Christ and to come to him in repentance. There's no question about that. People today will try to, they'll try to change the gospel around. And they'll say, it's faith only, no repentance required. Folks, that won't get it done. If you're going to have faith, true saving faith, it goes hand in hand with repentance. Paul said it real good when he said repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk about repentance, we're not talking about when you come for salvation, you're not going to be able to remember every sin you've committed. You can't remember all the things you've done. You can't be sorry for all the things you've done. Because half the stuff you don't even realize is wrong that you've done. That's the truth of it. But true repentance is repenting, and Kevin says it all the time, it's about repenting of what you are. That you are a sinner and that you've offended a holy God. And that's where everybody gets it mixed up. They think you can go in either ditch. You know, some people think that you've got to make sure that you say that I'm sorry for every sin and that you've got to get all your words right and all those things, and you've got this certain prayer you've got to pray. It's not about that. It's about your heart's confession toward God. Recognizing you cannot save yourself. And you come to him in faith, trusting him, acknowledging what you are. That's what Bible salvation is. And, I mean, I've seen plenty of people come down here and cry tears for an hour. And it never changed them in any way. It It's not about that.
But
you've got to have your heart right toward God. And that comes from God. It's godly sorrow that worketh repentance not to be repented of. It takes God working in your heart. If you want to escape the world and get on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ that we've been talking about, it'll require repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a requirement. His will, if you want to abide forever, as we read, is that you do the will of Him that sent Him, the Father. And you believe on the Son. That's what it takes. And, you know, how much time do we have? I have no idea. 36. I got 10 minutes, roughly. All right. So, Paul had it right in Philippians chapter 3. Real familiar passage. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. He said, but what things were gained to me? He's talking about the things of this world. Those I counted loss for Christ. You can read all that stuff in the previous verses. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. You see, all this world has to offer things. Paul said, I suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And here's the heart of Paul, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained. He says, I don't want just what I've already got. I want more. Either we're already perfect, but I follow after. He's continually going after Christ. If that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. And I'm going to go on and read because it's real good. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. You may read Paul's writings and think, man, he's arrived. But Paul himself right here confesses, I've not arrived. I'm not where I want to be. He says, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do. He said, I've learned one thing to do, Brother Creston. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know what he did? He loved not the world. Those things that were gained to him, he counted them but lost. Lost for the cause of Christ. He says, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. He understood there was something a whole lot better in Christ Jesus to go after than anything that the world had to offer. And don't you wish all of us could get that in our minds today? He would rather lose everything in this world that was dear to him and have Christ than to have everything in this world and not know him. Ain't that good? I don't know about you, but I want to know him too. I don't want to just be known of him. Thank God I am. But I want to know him. And you don't know him in one night. I mean, I don't know about you, but I didn't meet my wife one night and marry her that day. It didn't work that way. I met her. And even after we got married, guess what I'm still doing? Still getting to know her. And it's the same way with the Lord Jesus. You have a day that relationship is birthed. But every day from then on, we ought to be pushing more of the world out and allowing more of Christ in. And I've been in this thing for almost 29 years. longer than I've been married. And I'm still getting to know him. And probably more so now than I ever have. Probably now learning more than I ever have. And I know this. I've learned that I'd rather have Christ than to have anything. And the more I learn about him, the more I realize it. And so, today, as I think on this, you know, it's Father's Day. And I've got a father. He's sitting right here on this third row right here. I'm really thankful for my father. But as I think about my Heavenly Father, I'm very thankful for him and what he's done in my life, and how good that he is. And I thought, you know, oftentimes we get cards, right? We get cards for our fathers. And we'll write something in them, and we'll talk about how awesome they are and how great they are and how they've helped us and how much they've loved us and all these things. Start listing all these great attributes of our fathers. And I've been waiting for the green light to share this. And I feel like today's the day. But, man, the Lord has dealt in my heart over the last, the last few months, just over how great the attributes of God really are. And you know what I found is our God, no matter what part of him you look at, he is immeasurable. He's so far beyond anything that we can ever get a hold of in this life. And I'll share some of these things with you today, but we'll start with his love and how it's great. Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Paul goes on in chapter 3, verse 19 of Ephesians. He said, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. And, I'm thankful for the love of God, aren't you? And then next, I'm thankful for his mercy. The Bible says that he is rich in mercy. We just read that. And in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Folks, his mercy, he's rich in them. And in his compassions, he doesn't fail. What about his faithfulness? You ever think about his faithfulness to us? His faithfulness is great and abiding. We just read that great is thy faithfulness in the book of Lamentations. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. What about his grace? The Bible teaches us that it's abounding, it's unending, and it's sufficient. Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. James 4:6, but he giveth more grace. Every time I read it, he's still giving more grace. And in 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul said, all I know to do is say, his grace is sufficient for me. And that's what Jesus himself told him. He said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. What about his truthfulness? The Bible says that he's full of grace and truth. In John 1:14, Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things, though he's talking about promises that he made to Abraham, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. What about in his hope that he gives us? The Bible teaches it's both sure and steadfast, and it's blessed. We've already read that verse over in Titus, how he's a blessed hope. But in Hebrews 6:19, it says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. What about his ability? You ever think about how able he is? You ever think about what he can do? Bible says, Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. In Matthew 19:26, the Bible says, with God all things are possible. Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. I think that covers everything, don't you? I already said, his compassions, they fail not. The Bible says he's full of them. Lamentations 3:22, it says his compassions fail not. But I love Psalm 86:15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Psalm 145:8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of a great mercy. What about his understanding? He's infinite. The Bible says in Psalm 147:5, great is our Lord, and of great power, his understanding is infinite. In his redemption, the Bible says that he's plenteous. Psalm 137, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. His peace, the Bible says that he gives us a peace that passes all understanding. That's what it says, Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding. There's too many verses to write down about his life and his salvation that he gives. All I can tell you is he's the author of eternal salvation. He authored and gives eternal life and everlasting life, and he gives abundant life. Man, it's just too good to say. His ways, the Bible says, are unsearchable and they're past finding out. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom of and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. In his stance, the Bible teaches us that he's unwavering. In his being, he's unchangeable. He says he's God and he changes not. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And I'm about to wrap up. What about his thoughts toward us? The Bible says in Psalm chapter 40, verse 5, that they are more can be numbered. And lastly, I'm going to finish with this and we'll be done. My time's up. What about my Father's patience? The Bible over and over tells me he's long-suffering. How long? Well, I don't know. He's been suffering with me for 37 years. And I still feel he's being patient with me. He ain't took me out of here yet. That's patience, you know. Some of you he's been long-suffering with for 70, 80 years, and you're still here. I'd say that's long-suffering, wouldn't you? For me, a few days is long-suffering if I'm patient with somebody for a few days. What about a month, a year? Folks, I'm thankful for the long-suffering of God. And I've got a great earthly father. I couldn't ask for better. But when it comes to my Heavenly Father, there's no better. I couldn't ask. I couldn't even think of how good He is. And that's just a few things. There's more. As I've talked, you've probably thought of other things. Those are just the few that over the past few months is, I've tried to ponder on how good God is. My mornings when I'm talking to Him. Sometimes I just ask the Lord, Lord, will you just show me who you are? Lord, I'd really like to know you. And then sometimes he comes by and he just starts reminding me of these verses. And says, let me tell you, remind you who I am. Aren't you thankful when God comes by and helps you that way? It's good to know him, isn't it? But I just can't wait to get to know him better. I appreciate y'all's good attention. And we'll have prayer for whoever would like to pray back there.